Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible, as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 10, as we follow along with today's lesson.
You're not to boast against the branches. Why? Because you don't bear the root bears you. You are sustained by God. You're not sustaining God. And you are just grafted in, sort of wild by nature. But God has grafted you in, and you are not bearing the root. The root is bearing you. But you will say, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And Paul's answer is, well, it's because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith, so don't be high-minded, but be respectful, fair. Our position now is one of faith. I stand in Christ by faith. I've been grafted in to partake of the blessings of God's kingdom, the blessings of fellowshipping with God, knowing God, having this relationship with God. But that is a position of faith. God cut them off because of unbelief. We are in because of our faith. But if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So the Gentiles who had their time, the visitation of God's Spirit, the gathering by the Spirit of God, the body of Christ, had our time in which we believed and were received by God. But the general unbelief that is sweeping the world bodes for evil days ahead. It means that the times of the Gentiles is just about over. We have been grafted in, we have abided by faith, but beware lest by unbelief the Gentiles be removed. Now, I do believe that God is going to remove his church before the 70-year cycle begins, or the 7-year cycle, the 70th year of Daniel's prophecy begins. And then God will again pour out his Spirit upon the nation of Israel. But we stand by faith. And thus, it isn't because God saw any goodness in us or righteousness or whatever. He in his love chose us to wash and cleanse us from our sin and to make us a part of his family. Notice, the severity and the goodness of God. On those which fell, severity. What a terrible thing to be cut off. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. I think that this is a very solemn warning of God and one that we need to take heed and note of. We stand by faith. If God cut off the natural branches and grafted in us unnatural, our position is one of faith in which we abide Jesus said, if a man abides not in me, he is cut off like a branch is withered. Men gather them together and put them in the fire and they are burned. So Paul declares that if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. I think that it is wrong for man to presume upon the grace of God. Paul warns over and over again concerning those who would live after the flesh and follow after the deeds of the flesh. And Paul's warning is that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as Paul gives a list of the fleshly practices, he said, for this cause, the wrath of God came upon the children of disobedience. He's writing to the church, warning those of the church not to be living after the flesh, not to be governed or ruled by your flesh. And in three different places, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, and in Galatians 5, he warns about living after the flesh and doing the works of the flesh. And in each warning, he said, and we know that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So people ask me, do you believe in eternal security? And I answer by saying, yes, I believe that I am eternally secure as long as I abide in Jesus Christ. As long as I walk after the Spirit. You say, but what if you don't? Well, I don't even consider that because I have no intention not to do anything else. But if I find a person who says, well, sure, I'm a Christian. I went forward in the Billy Graham crusade. And yet they're living in adultery. And they're living after the things of the world. Believe me, I'll rattle their cage. I will take them to the scriptures. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. And take them to Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians and show them that they which do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, I don't want to comfort any of you into hell. To give you assurance and comfort. And when you stand before God at that great white throne, I don't want you to turn to me and say, hey, preacher, why didn't you tell us? I'm going to tell you straight that God requires that we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. The goodness and the severity of God. Oh, how good God is. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. He's washed us from our sins. He has made us his children. He has put his Spirit within us, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. But we stand in faith. Now, Paul said in verse 23, and the Jews also, if they abide not still in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If they don't remain in that position of unbelief, God will graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So ours is sort of an unnatural position. By the grace of God, he's brought us in the wild olive tree, grafted it into the good tree, that it might receive the nourishment and the blessings but the natural branches God is able to graft in again. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part. Now, go back to verse 7. Israel has not obtained the righteousness, but the election obtained it, but the rest were blindness. But there is that remnant, but blindness in part, not in total, but in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, in Luke 21, Jesus talked of the times of the Gentiles. That's different from the fullness of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles actually began when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And from that time, they have not had a reigning king. They have a government in Israel today, but no king. And thus, we are still living in the times of the Gentiles. But the times of the Gentiles is almost complete. For there in Luke 21, Jesus speaking prophetically of the signs of his coming, said, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So in 1968, the city of Jerusalem was conquered by Israel, and the Jordanians were pushed back across the Jordan River. So that from 1968, the Jews have controlled Jerusalem, which, according to the prophecies of Jesus, would indicate that the times of the Gentiles has come to a close. We are living, I believe, in just a short little space gap in this intermediate stage from the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled when Israel, or when Jerusalem was again occupied by Israel, and God's pouring out his spirit again upon the nation of Israel. Now, blindness has happened to Israel in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God, omniscient, he knows all things. He knows every Gentile who will receive Jesus Christ. God has ordained and chosen which ones will believe in Jesus Christ according to his foreknowledge. When that number is complete, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then I believe the Lord will rapture the church and will begin his 70th seven-year cycle on the nation of Israel as he deals with them, pours out his spirit, and reveals Jesus as the Messiah. The blindness is removed. It's quite possible that at any moment the fullness of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. I get excited every time there's an invitation, an altar call. I wonder, is the last one here that the Lord is drawing in to the family of God? And I do believe that we're that close. And so there is that fullness of the body of Christ that we're waiting for now. that will bring the culmination of the times of the Gentiles and will bring again God's work among the Jews. And so Paul said, and so all Israel shall be saved. God is going to work in a very powerful way among them again. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God will deal with the nation of Israel. They will be saved. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So God has made a covenant. And when that day comes, when God takes away the blindness and all, then there will be this general conversion of the Jews as they weep over the fact that they were so foolish and so blind in rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. They shall mourn as one who mourns over an only son. They shall say to him, what are the meaning of these wounds in your hands? And he'll say, these are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. And that glorious recognition that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. The Jews were the great enemies to the early church. They followed Paul. They dogged him. They brought all kinds of persecution against the early church. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, enemies now of God. But it's for your sake. It's because of their rejection that God opened the door wide to the Gentiles. So they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God is not a man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and shall he not make it good? And God has made his promises to Abraham. God made his promises to the fathers. And God will keep his promises to them. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance or without change. For as you in times past have not believed God, talking now to the Gentiles, in times past, you didn't believe in God. They believed in, you know, all of the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. They were pantheists. But yet now you've obtained mercy because of their unbelief. The fact that they rejected, opened the door, and now you've obtained the mercy of God because of their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, they may obtain mercy. In other words, they have to come now just like we come as sinners to receive the grace of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no special dispensation for them at this point. God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So this glorious plan of God, allowing the blindness to happen to Israel in part, that he might open the door to the Gentiles, draw in from the Gentile nations of people after him. When that number is complete, then once again, going back to Israel and opening the doors once more wide for them. But we all come now the same way through the mercies of God unto this place of salvation. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all, verse 32. Then verse 33, as Paul thinks of this wonderful plan of God, what God has wrought, the redemption for mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, and how God brought it all to pass. Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the wisdom of God in the way he has worked out this plan of redemption, the way he has opened the door to the Gentiles, the way he'll again deal with his people, the nation of Israel, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments. We can't really understand the judgments of God. They're unsearchable, but they are right. Satan constantly is challenging the fairness of God. He takes advantage of the fact that we have only a limited perspective. We can't really see what the future holds. And oftentimes, as God is working in our lives, he uses pain, he uses sorrow to teach us. He uses reverses. And they are all for a purpose of the perfecting of our lives, molding us into the image of Christ. As Peter wrote, if any of you suffer according to the will of God, then just commit the keeping of your soul unto him as a wise and faithful creator. This business of you're a Christian, you should never suffer, and you should be rich, and all, is heresy. We as Christians oftentimes have disappointments. We experience sorrows. We do have pain. We shed tears. But God is working in these things. He's working out eternal purposes. And so, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And one of the reasons that Christians are often frustrated is their endeavor to try to figure God out. Why did God allow this to happen? Why didn't God stop that? Why would God, and all of these whys that can torment our minds when we're trying to figure God out? But as God said to Isaiah, my ways are not your ways. Or your ways are not my ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who really knows what God is working out in our lives at this very moment? If you're going through hardship right now, who knows the mind? We don't know what God is planning through this. We don't know what blessing God is going to bring forth through this seeming reversal. Sometimes when a person finds out that they've been laid off, they're devastated. How could they do that? Lord, why would you allow that to happen to me? I was so comfortable in this job. I bought all of these things, and I'm making payments on them because, you know, I had the security of this job. Lord, but you see, you'd become stale. You were comfortable. And now God is stirring the nest. And he's getting your attention. Because he has a much better job for you. Better benefits, better pay. But you weren't looking for it. You weren't open. You were comfortable where you were. So he had to let you get the pink slip so you'd start looking. So you could find that job that he has for you with better pay. better working conditions, one that you would enjoy much more. But in that transition, ooh, look out. God, where are you? Why? You know, and this turmoil. But who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? God working out his perfect plan in our lives. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. What Paul is saying is that you can't outgive God. God will never be a debtor to you. You'll never find God on the debit side. He's always on the plus side. You never give anything to God but what God doesn't return it to you over and over again. There's a divine principle here. Jesus declared it. Paul quotes Jesus as saying it, and we don't have it in the Gospels, but it is quoted that Jesus declared that given it shall be given unto you. Well, no, Jesus did say that. What is that one on that he quotes? Oh, it'll come to me. It's, forgive me, I'm getting old and a little bit of jet lag and everything else, so, but I'll have it for you. More blessed to give than receive. That was it. But then Jesus said, given it shall be given. Measured out, pressed down, running over shall men give in your bosom. When Peter said, Lord, we have left all to follow you, Jesus said, oh, Peter, nobody has left houses, homes, brothers, family, or so forth for my sake in the kingdom of God. But what in this world he won't receive a hundredfold. God won't be a debtor to you. And in the world to come, life everlasting. God will never be a debtor. Who has given to God but what he hasn't been recompensed again, but what God hasn't paid him back? For of him, through him, by him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Yes. Of him, by him, through him, all things. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. If you have him, you've got it all. For it is of him, it is through him, it is by him that we have received all of these blessings, all of these things, the redemption, the hope of eternal life, the promises of God, all wrapped up in Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you've got it all. What a wonderful plan. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God as he's reached out to us to reveal his love, his plan, his purpose, to draw us in, to make us a part of his family, that we might be heirs of God, joint heirs through Jesus Christ. Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Paul has just exuded his marvel at the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, his judgments, his ways, the mind of the Lord, the plan of God of bringing salvation to all men. Then he declares, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren. The word therefore always refers back to what he has been referring to and talking about in the past few sentences, or you can go way back here in the book of Romans, the justification by faith and all that God has wrought. And I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. After all that God has done, the mercies that God has manifested, bringing us redemption from sin, deliverance from the power of the enemy, this beautiful new life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Lord, here is my life. Here is my body. It's sort of expressed in that hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Lord, take my body and use my body as You see fit. Paul tells us to yield the members of our body, that is, as instruments unto righteousness. Let the Holy Spirit dwelling in us use our bodies for God's purposes in the accomplishing of things for the kingdom of God and things that are eternal. Paul said, this is your reasonable service. In other words, this makes sense. It doesn't make sense for people to use their bodies as they often do, as instruments of unrighteousness, following after the lust of our flesh, or seeking really to bring glory, honor to ourselves. I think of, for the sake of glory, how many times people abuse their bodies. I'm reminded of it every time I walk down the steps of the platform here to head for the back door. I feel the pain in my right knee. Pain that goes back to my college days and playing football. And ever since college days, I've had that pain in my right knee. For what? For the glory of the cheers of the crowd. When you've done some special exploit on the football field, a moment of glory. Close to 50 years of pain. The glory is past long, long ago. The pain remains. And so often that is so. The abuse of our bodies for a moment of glory, but bringing oftentimes a lifetime of pain. The abuse of our bodies for a moment of pleasure, often bringing a lifetime of regret. There was a man who was brought by his friends to Jesus one day. The scripture said he was suffering of palsy. The Greek word indicates a disease similar to our syphilis in its advanced stages. A disease that was transmitted by sexual union. This man had become an invalid as the disease progressed in his body. He had to be carried now by his friends. A moment of pleasure. And now suffering the consequences. And don't you know, in his mind, he was being tormented and plagued as he laid there having to be served by others. In this advanced stage of this disease, all because of his folly, all because of his sin, all for a moment's pleasure. When his friends came to the house, they found they couldn't get in because of the crowd that surrounded the house, wanting to hear the words of Jesus. So you remember the story. They climbed on the roof, removed some tiles, and let him down in front of Jesus. And as the dust and the dirt from the tiles being removed probably was sifting down into the room, as Jesus looked up to see what the commotion and the noise was, I picture him smiling at the ingenuity of these fellows and of their determination to get their friend to Jesus. And as he was let down in front of Jesus, as Jesus looked at him, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Don't you know those were the sweetest words that man had heard? For months, no doubt, he had been mentally tormented because of his sin and the consequences of that sin, a reminder of it daily. Every time he woke up and became conscious, he was reminded of his sin as he was suffering the consequence of it. I imagine that his mind was plagued. He was tormented. The old why did I do it? Why was I so foolish? Why did I sin like that? And to hear the words of Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven," his heart must have leaped for joy. I'm certain that his friends on the roof were disappointed. I can hear one of them say, "Hey, that's not why we went to all the trouble to get him to you. We want him healed. That's why we brought him, so you could heal him." But Jesus took care of first things first. The first issue was the unresolved sin. Of course, the Pharisees that were sitting there, they were upset. They said, "That's blasphemous. No one can forgive sins but God." They were right. And so Jesus said, "What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, fold up your mat, and go home. But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." In other words, that you might know that I am God. He said to the man, "Take your mat, roll it up, and go home." And the man stood up, took his mat, and went on out. The Bible encourages us not to use our bodies for sinful purposes. Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you go out to a prostitute because you are joined with Christ and your body is the temple of God, you are actually joining God with that prostitute. We're not to use our bodies for sinful purposes, but we are to present our bodies unto God as living sacrifices, that God might use our bodies to fulfill his purposes. You see, God is sovereign and God can do anything. I'm convinced of that. And God doesn't need me. I'm convinced of that. God could do his work very well without me. But God has chosen to use me and to use people to accomplish his work. Not that he needs us, but he has chosen to use men and women in the accomplishing of his purposes. He could have used angels. Probably they could, and I'm certain they could do a much better job, but God, for his own purposes, has chosen to use my hands, my body. And so the exhortation is to yield or present your body unto God, a living sacrifice. And then Paul goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. Now, the Bible tells us that we're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. What do you mean by world? Well, John said, all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That sort of sums up the worldly life. People living after their own lust. People living for glory for themselves, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, these are of the world and they are not of God. James said, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and he that would be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? There is the world system. We're very familiar with it. We live in it. We see it. It's portrayed in the movies. That whole world system, it's the music of the world. Paganism has invaded our nation. We are no longer a Christian nation. We're a pagan nation. You can tell that by listening to the talk shows on secular radio. Pagan philosophies, the pagan ideas, the pagan values that are expressed on talk radio. And by the music that's played on the popular radio stations. I had a fellow installing some garage doors at the house this week. Nice fellow. But he brought his radio, as so often, I guess, is the case on jobs. I didn't realize the stuff, because I don't listen to those stations. But to save money, I installed my own garage door openers while he was there, and I didn't want to come off like a prude, so I let him play his music. But I thought, why fill your mind with that stuff when you can fill your mind with music that edifies? Music that will build you up spiritually. You know, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, then of your flesh you're going to reap. But if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you're going to reap life everlasting. The flesh, you will reap corruption. And it's corruption. The lyrics are corrupt. The music is corrupt. And it is spiritually degrading. I hope that any of you that listen to secular music on the radio will be convicted. Why pollute your mind? Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is righteous, whatsoever is holy, think on these things. And then the God of peace will keep your heart and your mind. But no wonder the world is going down the tubes. No wonder our society is falling apart. Be not conformed to the world, Paul says. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by putting into your mind those things that do edify and build you up spiritually. After the second service this morning, when I had mentioned about the Newport Beach crowd who jogs around Newport Beach, I had a fellow come up to me that, you know, the tennis shoes with no socks kind of Newport crowd. And he said, "I'm one of those who jog in Newport Beach." But he said, "I have a little Walkman that I take with me." And he said, "I've listened to practically your whole 5,000 series of tapes while I'm jogging around Newport Beach." Well, that's using your time for something worthwhile. I can understand jogging if you're listening to edifying music, or if you're listening to the Word of God. I can accept that. I can buy that. I personally, of course, obviously don't jog. But I do my own gardening. And I figured that I expend, you know, a lot of calories and all out there keeping my yard up. And I watch the guys jog by and I think, what a waste of time. They could be doing their yards, you know, and get the same kind of fresh air and exercise and all. And you're accomplishing something. I mean, I just can't see just jogging for jogging's sake. I can see exercise, yes, and I enjoy getting out working in the yard, but jogging, that's another thing. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the things that you're planting in your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many times people come and they say, "Oh, I long to know the will of God for my life. How can I discover God's will for my life?" And here's the key right here. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will discover what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. Because when you do this, your life then becomes a progressive revelation of God's will. What we usually are saying when we say, "I really want to know the will of God for my life," we're saying, "I want God to sort of spell out what he wants me to do," sort of giving me details of what he wants so that I can decide whether or not I want it. But I find that God's revelation of his will is a progressive experience, that day by day, he shows us day by day his plan, his purpose, and it is a progressive revelation to our lives. As we present our bodies, as we renew our mind in the things of the Spirit, as we are praying and reading the Word, the Lord begins to guide and direct our lives in his good, perfect, and acceptable will. And so then Paul talks about our service for God. When you do this, then God begins to use you. But he first of all empowers you, or he gifts you with various gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill a particular area of ministry and service for God. So in introducing now the subject of serving God through some type of ministry, he prefaces the remarks by declaring, "For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, again, your reasonable service. Be reasonable. Paul is saying, if God anoints you with his Holy Spirit and has gifted you with one of the many gifts of the Spirit or several of the gifts of the Spirit, don't get haughty. Don't begin to think that you're something special. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, this is a common, prevalent danger, and one of the three major dangers of the ministry. There are many ministers who have been destroyed because God was using them in such a powerful way, and people began to praise them and lift them up and put them on pedestals. And they began to believe the press reports, thinking that they were something special, God's special gift to the church or to the world. And that is a sure way of falling. Now, don't think more highly of yourself. This is, I say, a common danger when God begins to use a person's life. People have the tendency of sort of exalting that person that God is using. And if you listen to it and if you accept it, then you're really cutting yourself off.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of Romans in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on humbleness. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Romans 11 through 12 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, we encourage you to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, all this can be found at thewordfortoday.org. If you'd like to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure and join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God bless you and keep his hand upon your life. May he watch over you daily, and may you be conscious of his presence. Not just a thing from your head knowing, but in your heart experiencing the nearness, the closeness of God. May the Lord give you strength for every trial and testing. And may you come to that place of a total reliance upon his strength. And thus may your week be blessed and anointed by God. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.